Today is our communion service, and of course we have an ordinance of humility. And so I wanted to talk to you about humility. I've talked about it before, of course, but it's always worth a reminder. So let's bow our heads before we begin. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing and guidance over us. And as we take part in this service of communion, we pray that you will bring to our minds your great sacrifice for us. And we thank you that you've given us this reminder, this method of encouraging our humility, and we pray that you will guide and direct in our lives, that this may become a part of our own characters. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles. And chapter 7. And we're reading verse 14. And this is from the prayer of King Solomon when he was dedicating the temple that he had built for God. And so verse 14 tells us this. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So God gives both an admonition and a promise to those who are humble. And then we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And I'll just read the last part of this. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So it's quite clear that Scripture admonishes us to humility. I guess when you consider that God created the whole universe, upholds it, and he is all-powerful, all-knowing, you just wonder, how can someone like that be humble? And so it was really when Jesus came to this earth and he revealed God in a different way, chose to live under very humble circumstances, that we got a really clear picture of God's character as one of humility. And the ordinance of humility was set up by Jesus himself at the Last Supper, and washing one another's feet is one way of showing humility. Perhaps it's lost its significance a little bit because people really needed their feet washed in those days. These days when we come to church, we probably don't need our feet washed in the sense that it was in those days. But the act of washing someone else's feet is still one of humility, service, and so on. But let's look at the lessons that Jesus meant to teach us. And I think the first one, perhaps we should look in Matthew chapter 20, And verse 25. And here we have Jesus speaking, and he is responding to this request of James and John's mother that her sons should be first and second in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus called all the disciples together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So really, the disciples were strongly told there's no class distinction. They'd often been arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest. And Jesus said, "This is not the way you are to be." We also have the example of Paul writing to Philemon about his runaway slave, Onesimus. Think what it meant for Philemon, the master, to be willing to wash the feet of his slave. We think of Jesus washing the feet of Judas, even though he knew that Judas had just plotted to betray him. Would we be willing to wash the feet of someone who had lied to us or cheated us? Another lesson may be that there are other people that we can feel anger at because we've been treated unfairly. I just want to read from the book of Judges. This is not a usual book that we get good admonition from, but Judges chapter 8. And we are reading about one of the stories of Gideon. We'll just read verses 1 to 3. Now, this happened after Gideon's battles with the Midianites, where he gained a victory with his 300 men. Judges 8, verses 1 to 3. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. So, humility that Gideon showed in the face of this anger from the men of Ephraim was what settled that ill feeling. Gideon could easily have got angry with them because really the men of Ephraim were actually at fault, because they didn't want to support Gideon in the first place. Gideon could have argued with them about that, but he would have only made the situation worse. But Gideon, in his humility, he defused the situation. It's a real characteristic of a great leader like Gideon was that he did this. And of course, he could have taken the credit for the victory, because after all, he was the one who initiated it. Not that he did it, but God worked through him. Instead, he let others share in the glory. How often we may feel left out because we don't get the credit that we think we deserve. Think of other people in the Bible who like this. Think about the older brother of the prodigal son. He just felt that his contribution to the family was not valued. How different would the story have been if he had been humble and had a lower opinion of himself? Or maybe we should think of Martha, who felt that she was doing so much for Jesus, but Jesus had to rebuke her. And that brings us to another point about humility. You know, our ideas and the things that we do are important to us, but maybe our sense of importance, our sense of priorities may not be the same as what God thinks of, what is really important, just as Martha found out. Being humble means we should be ready to acknowledge that we can be wrong. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and read in verse 8. Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Shows that the wise person is always ready to listen, to learn something new, while the foolish person is one who refuses to listen. Humility is part of wisdom. Martha needed to be humble to accept Jesus' rebuke. We're not told that she did, but I hope she did, because Martha had many great talents that she could use for Jesus. And let's look at the attitude of the older brother. You know, even in a disagreement, when you do disagree with somebody, there are ways to do it. And the famous saying is that when you disagree, at least don't be disagreeable. The humble person will not be disagreeable. He will not refuse to meet with others. Just think of the older brother refused to come into the house, and his father had to come out to him. Let's read James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says, one of the things about the wisdom from above, it says, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, and it says it's easy to be entreated. You know, sometimes we do get very full of ourselves, and we're not easy to be entreated. We just don't listen. And this is really good advice, I think, from James. We think of Gideon too, who had an army of 32,000 people. And when you have that many followers, you might start to think a bit highly of yourself. Might think we're pretty good. Look at all my followers. But God cuts you down to only leading 300. And then God shows His might and power. God's telling us we're not ready to be thinking so big. Showing humility in thinking small. Another point we get from Proverbs 9 and verse 8 is that sometimes we are scoffers, aren't we? We think somebody else's advice, it's not worth listening to. And many times I admit I was a scoffer when I should have listened. And I'll give you an example. You know, in medical circles, it's generally agreed that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong to refuse blood transfusions. Most doctors would say that. But recently, more and more problems have been encountered in the use of blood transfusions. And doctors are starting to think, try and use less and less blood. And some doctors have actually said, you know, the JWs were right after all. You have to be humble, acknowledge that what we said before wasn't right. And I can tell you this happens more often than you think. Being humble means being willing to listen, even though we'd rather be doing the talking. I think of our Chinese care group when we had a very strongly Buddhist lady coming along. She's quite opposed to us promoting our Christian ideas. And after some discussion, she wanted to present her views. And she offered to bring some Buddhist literature. So I'm glad to say that Tony Bates was very gracious in accepting the literature from the Buddhist and reading through it before going and talking to her. So we can't ask others to listen to us if we don't listen to them. You know, being humble, we sometimes think, well, that's being a doormat. But it isn't really. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us, turn the other cheek, tells us, go the second mile. But these are all action words, right? You have to actively seek to go that second mile. Take charge of the situation. Actively turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus is saying. And when we do this, we are actively seeking the benefit of the other person. So humility is an active principle. Being humble also doesn't mean hiding our talents. Let's look at Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. You know, there's one of the talents. Well, there was one man, the slothful servant. He was given the one talent, not like the other two who were given five talents and two talents. This man just had one. And what did he do with the one? He just buried his talent in the ground. It's not humility to say that, I'm too weak, I haven't got talents, and I'm not going to do anything. God has given you some ability. And if you don't use it, you're lacking trust in Him. If we put our trust in Him, God will take the responsibility of seeing that we get success. The talent will multiply with God's blessing. And in a similar way, being humble doesn't mean we can strive to be the best. If God, who is the greatest, can be humble, so can we. We can develop our talents, but still be humble. And I know some of the most high up people, in the medical world at least, they are very humble, very approachable. And perhaps that was why they reached the status that they did. So, just to finish off, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And just point out that one of the benefits of humility is unity. When the disciples were ready to treat each other as better than themselves, rather than strive to be the greatest, then there was no more arguing about who would be first, who would be second. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read from verses 4 to 7. And here it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Now, this is meant to be a definition of love, but it seems to fit humility as well, doesn't it? So, the two are very, very close to each other. So, I invite you now, as we go into our ordinance of humility, our foot washing, let's remember how humility works and practice it in our lives. Thank you.